Thanks, Todd. I got it, man. Thank you. So, Joey, you want to pray for me, bro? Pray for us. Adjust this thing a little bit. I forget to do it beforehand. It's still a miracle to me not how to do it at all. There we go. Let me remind you of a few things we're going to be doing. That'll start in May, and one of them in June. Again, I'll give it to Margaret to put it out so that you have it on email or whatever. Just a few extra things we're going to do. One thing is, Karen keeps reminding me, please announce, we have a conference, an Azores conference, the 17th, 18th, and 19th here on being in Christ. And we've been sort of slow advertising, so if we don't have enough folks, we can just reschedule it, but it didn't take a lot for us to stay, hang in there with it. So that's, again, it starts at the Wednesday night service, and it'll be all day Thursday and then Friday and Friday night. And just the whole thing is committed about talking about who we are in Christ, and so just wanted you to be aware of that. For CTK stuff, the thing, the Gibeah night that I talked to you about, the prophetic summit, we'll bring some people together. I'll be, when I get back home, be contacting some people. But that first one will be Thursday night. At 7 o'clock here, the 4th of May. So that's coming up pretty soon. And that's the sort of thing we'll do for monthly for a little while. Then we'll explain more about it. I explained a lot last week, but I'll explain more about it. The other thing is we're calling it Keswick Night. We're just going to gather some guys together who want to come to my house on Thursday nights at 7. Just to talk about practical things about abiding in Christ and how to walk stuff out, how to trust the Lord for specifics and how to walk through when you've blown it and failed and all that kind of thing. I'll be at my house, and it's the 25th of May. It'll be the first Thursday night. Alrighty? And then Wiser Voices have prevailed, and the 6 weeks thing on the faith once delivered while we do what we do. It's going to be on Wednesday nights instead of Sunday nights. So I've had a number of voices say, please, let's just do it on Wednesday night. It'll be, this will give me time to finish Colossians. So it'll be the 7th of June will be the first Wednesday night. So that's at 6:30 Wednesday night. Kind of is in the rhythm of what we're used to doing anyway. And it'll be like a 6 weeks thing. So it's like a summer thing we'll do. And then we'll have it on record. That kind of thing. Alrighty? The other thing that we're going to do is we didn't really give an opportunity for prophetic word or beyond this morning because of baptism, but we want to be responsible people. Respect what we believe that God says. Respect what we believe. And there's a calling on us to be a prophetic church. We believe that God does those things. It's real. And we get lots of prophetic words that are personal. And most of the time, when you get a personal word, you're kind of responsible to remember sort of what's going on. But when we give a public word, that's something that should be recorded so that we can sort of decipher through and bring that back to the congregation and say, pray for this. You see, if I get a prophetic word, I think, for the congregation, I'll usually say it several times. And so I'm reminding you to pray for that. But my words are not more important than other people's words. So, if you have a prophetic word for the church, be prepared when I'm going to say, well, get your smartphone out and record it. And so, if you don't have a smartphone, then one of us will do that so that we can go back through it and then sort of filter it out and then bring things to the Retros Council that need to be. Could be directional stuff or other things, but so that we as a church can pray, because some those words are awesome. And but what happens is we walk out the door and forget what was said. So we don't want to be that disrespectful to the Lord. If we believe it's true, let's act like it's true. Okay? So we're going to be very intentional about that in the future. All righty. George said it means absolutely nothing. Thank you, George. Of course, last week being Easter, we talked about the resurrection. But it also reminded us that Easter season is a season. The church has always, for 2,000 years, celebrated seasons. It's part of who we are. It's part of why do we do that? Why did God sort of birth that? Because He knows how human beings are. And we need those things ingrained in us. Paul talked about in Timothy, he told Timothy, pound the truth in them. And the Lord does that same thing through stuff like liturgy and the seasons of the year. So Easter is a 50-day celebration. And we're going to celebrate Easter for 50 days. And unless I run out of stuff to say, which is a real possibility, we're going to talk about resurrection issue and resurrection life issues, both on Sundays and during the week when we're here for our noon Eucharist. Okay? So following up from what last week, sort of as a general word about that, one of the things that we said is that Jesus was a prototype of the new creation, of the new humanity. Even in His life, being filled with the Holy Spirit, manifesting the life of God through Him, and in His death, He experienced bodily resurrection and got a new body that ate, that spoke, that knew people that were familiar with Him before His death, and could pass through doors and do supernatural stuff. That's our hope. Our hope as believers is that as in our new birth, we experience becoming new creations. As new creations, we live supernatural lives here on earth by the Holy Spirit manifesting the life of Christ. And one day we're going to die because we're in Christ. His story is going to be our story. And we're going to get a redeemed body too that walks on a redeemed earth that's physical and supernatural at the same time. But when we talk about resurrection, it starts with who we are as new creations. Because if you remember from Romans chapter 8, this is my new favorite verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us and in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing or the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the glorious liberty or glorious freedom of the children of God. That scripture fascinates me because it gives a general description of what a believer is supposed to manifest. It's a general description of the new creation. And the resurrection was the beginning. Jesus was the first person, the first prototype of new creation. And His ministry was to manifest the life of the Father and to advance the kingdom of God, to destroy the works of the devil everywhere He confronted it. He came to start the colonization of this earth for the kingdom of God. At Pentecost, that colony of Christ-like people was expanded. And our calling on this earth is to manifest the life of Christ and to colonize the earth step by step, person by person, until the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our God and His Christ. There's a place in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that says the whole world lies under the influence or the authority or the power of the evil one. The whole world. An example that we used last week is like there's this dark fungus that's affected creation. It's affected all humanity. But you, as a believer, as a new creation, you're like the anti-venom. That everywhere we go, as we spread, we're undoing this dark fungus. Okay? But this glorious liberty, and I'll ask you the same question the Lord asked me. And that is that a good description of my life? Is that a good description of your Christian life? That you walk in glorious freedom. That you walk in glorious liberty. Because you see, all of creation, we're the first fruits of the redemptive act of the whole new world that God's creating. And all of creation is waiting, has been waiting for us to show up, announcing this work of redemption that's undoing the curse. All of creation. And what they're looking for, what the whole world, even the physical world, is looking for, liberty, freedom from slavery to corruption. And we're supposed to be the first fruits of that. We're supposed to be the example of that. We're supposed to be the ones who bring that, who inject this world with that. Glorious liberty and glorious freedom. I just think it's so important that you and I don't dummy down our expectations of what the Christian life is supposed to look like so that we no longer feel frustrated about our own walk. But we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to no longer let Christ be the plumb line and Christ's likeness be the plumb line. All of us have a tendency to do that. And lower the standard to something we can live with. Because we've simply concluded this is the way it actually is. And I don't have to think about it anymore. I don't have to press through for breakthrough anymore. But I think it's so important that we don't do that. Because we have nothing to bring except to the world except our own arguments and persuasive speech and philosophy. There should be some kind of supernatural reality about our lives. There should be a glorious freedom about the children of God. Let me read a few verses to you, familiar verses. And we'll just go as far as we can go without getting in a hurry. One of the things, I make this mistake. I go back sometimes and I'll look at the Ustream sermon. If the sermons aren't, if you can't just listen to them, I'll do Ustream. I hate watching myself on Ustream. And I think, oh my God. I've told you this story before. But one of the things I've learned is that if I get excited about something, I talk faster. And if I talk faster, it's not near as clear. And so I was listening again to last week just to make sure I was caught up before today, so there's a continuation. At some point, I had to just put my hand in front of my image and listen. I just wanted to get the information. I couldn't bear. My goodness. Thank you. But that really didn't help much. It's like saying, well, you're not that fat. You didn't say you weren't fat. You're just not that fat. Is that Regina that said that? Regina's the same person who years ago, Regina used to tell me every week after church. That was an amazing word, Bishop. Amazing word. Well, it was encouraging. I'd always like to hear that. And so one day she came up to me and she said, that was an amazing word, Bishop. I said, Regina, you had children's church this morning. You didn't even hear what I said. which totally nullified any time she'd ever told me that before. But this morning, I finally got the true story. Okay, I'm beginning to restructure what I think what Scripture says about women not speaking in church. I think it actually means exactly what it says. Thank you. Oh, okay. That's right. You did. It was the best. It probably was the best word you'd ever heard me give. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, these are some familiar scriptures. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live, new creations, should no longer live for themselves. Boy, that's one of the great characteristics of a new creation. You're not supposed to be living self-centered lives anymore. But for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no person according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any person from any past, therefore, if any person is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 6 says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of you, all of us who have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. And here's the point. Here's the purpose. In order that, as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. New creation, newness of life. For if we have become one with him in his death, we shall also certainly be one with him in his resurrection. If you remember last week, one of the things I said is you really can't separate the cross from the resurrection. It's kind of like the cross-resurrection event. The goal was always the resurrection. Jesus said, I came. Jesus said, I am making all things new. And so Friday had to happen. The crucifixion had to happen. Our sins had to be paid for. Our old self had to be taken to the cross with him. But the whole point was, in order that, Romans 6 says, in order that we could become one with him in his resurrection and share his resurrection life as our very life. And that's at the heart of the new creation. We were crucified with Christ. We were taken to the place of execution that we once were. In the person of Jesus, that person was buried with Christ. When he was raised from the dead, the new creation was raised one with him. In Christ, Christ in us. And it's my oneness with resurrected Jesus, and resurrection power that identifies me and identifies my source of living a life of glorious liberty as a new creation. The Christian life is not a set of rules or philosophy whereby you try to keep some different philosophy, that you change the way you do by your own determination because you're now followers of Christ. The Christian life is essentially something supernatural and miraculous. It's the power of heaven coming down, described as resurrection, identified as resurrection, that you've now been infected with. You've been infected with the virus of resurrection. And it's a supernatural virus that enables you to live a supernatural life of glorious liberty. That's the gospel. That's not for a few people that you read stories about in some paperback. It's not about some distant missionary somewhere in some mission field. It's the truth or the potential for every single Christian. Romans 6 goes on and talks about being a new self. One of my favorite movies, but you have to be careful where you watch it. You know, there are some movies that are really good, and if you watch it on regular cable, it's really good. And then every once in a while, it will show up the same movie, like on 5-something or 6-channel, 600-something, and you watch it, it's not the same movie. I mean, it's the same story, but the language is incredibly altered. So watch, when I tell you about this movie, don't watch it on the numbers 500 and above. It's a movie called The Bronx Tale. Robert De Niro is in it. Great movie. And in the movie, this boy, who's really close to his father, lives in a neighborhood in New York where the mafia is really involved, and that boy kind of gets infatuated and by the mafia, and the real head guy of that area influences his life for a number of years. And the result is he kind of comes separated from his father. But his father, who refuses to live that kind of lifestyle, he drives a bus and he's been determined to be an honest person of integrity and not give in to a life of crime, keeps telling his boy something that he taught him in baseball, because they love baseball together and they love the Yankees together. And they would point out certain players, he said, the worst thing in this world is wasted talent. And he would tell him that again and again as the movie progressed and that boy got older. He would tell him about those people who were involved in the mob. They may look successful, but they mostly end up in prison or they're dead. And he says it's wasted talent. And at the end of the movie, the boy gets reconciled with his father when the influential guy, the mafia guy, actually gets killed. And he's at the funeral home saying goodbye to this guy who was almost like a second father to him. And when his dad shows up to comfort him, the boy looks at the mafia guy in the casket and he said, wasted talent. Now, talent isn't a good word. Wasted ability. John 3:16, the reason that I read that again this morning as the gospel is because that word there, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish. And that word perish carries much more depth to it than you won't go to hell one day. It's literally the word that means a ruined, spoiled life. A wasted life. You see, we were created originally for a really big story. And because of the fall, human beings live very small stories, not supernatural lives, under the slavery and the control of sin and fallen self. Jesus came, the reclamation of the earth, the reclaiming of the earth, the new world and the new world order started with human beings. It had to start with human beings. That's part of the things that Jewish people didn't understand. So when are you going to bring the kingdom? Like, didn't you come here just to drive out the Romans and conquer them and establish the kingdom? And Jesus said, basically says to them, I've got to go to the cross first because the reclamation of fallen humanity has to happen first. And then I'm going to use fallen humanity who no longer are ruining their lives because resurrection, new creation's now been birthed in them. And they're going to be, I'm going to use them to reclaim the world. And so for every lost person, you can look at them in light of that movie and go, wasted talent. Just spinning around, collecting stuff, trying to find life and meaning and happiness here and there, trying to keep stuff that goes on the inside, kind of controlled, so people on the outside don't really see what's really going on the inside. Scared of death, and get older and feel like they never really were what they were supposed to be, and life has just kind of been wasted and ruined. The sad thing, though, is I know so many Christians who live exactly like that. That they have new creation in them, but they live like they were still the old self and enslaved to the corruption of the fall. And there's nothing about them that can be described as glorious liberty. Let me just say this to you too, and I'm going to tell you the story, and it's everybody else's fault. It's everybody else's fault. Listen, I'm on the same journey with you. I understand it. If I have any value to have to preach at all, it's because I probably have been more good at, that's not good grammar, sinning than any of you have been. But when I gave my life to Christ and I struggled to live the Christian life for a little while, then I discovered the wonders of resurrection, that I actually was one with a risen Christ, that the power of that resurrection was living inside of me, and that I didn't have to live a life of anxiety and resentment and fear and bitterness, that He came to set me free. I was a new creation, and I was going to discover the wonders of that until I go to heaven. Then it gets even better there. That's all of our story. Let me read this to you. And those of you who come on Wednesdays, not Wednesday nights, so bear with me. I'll read this verse. This is from Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross. That's the cross resurrection events. Always the connection. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So that's all that matters. It's a new creation. So let me just read this to you. This is probably, we won't go much farther than this. So again, for Wednesday nighters, bear with me, because you've got this coming out of your ears from coming on Wednesday nights. In Colossians, let me read a few verses to you to lead up to the story in chapter 3. Verse 10 of Colossians 2, in Him you've been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him, death, resurrection. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ too. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read some verses to you. So I want to just give you an idea of what the new self looks like in practical living. Alrighty, what glorious liberty looks like. Now, next week we'll come back and get a lot more specific about, okay, Chuck, that sounds really good, but how do I walk this out? Right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, think in terms of, the Scripture says that you are in Christ in the heavenlies. Heaven's a real place. The eternal heaven's going to be the redeemed earth. When you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? But when He talks about the heavenly, that's also a realm of reality. It's the space that God lives in spiritually. And for you to be seated in the heavenlies isn't directional. It's not geographical. It's spiritual. It's reality. So when he says, seek those things which are above, he's talking about seek the truth about who you are as a new creation that's in Christ in the heavenlies. And we'll talk again more about that next week. I've got to resist the temptation of trying to explain too much. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life, your new life, your new creation, is hidden with Christ in God. That's your new life. That's your new identity. That's where your true self is found. Hidden with Christ in God. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is our life, is manifested, you'll be manifested with Him in glory, glorious liberty. So He kind of gives us an overview of the new self. The person you used to be isn't anymore. The person that you are is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ is your life. And as He's revealed through you, then you're revealed with Him in glory. Now, here are some specifics. Therefore, in light of that truth, here's a description of the new self. This isn't the totality of what the new self does or doesn't do. It's just a good example. Paul does that again in Galatians. But here's an example of what the new self doesn't do anymore. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions that are evil longings, greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you once walked when you were not a Christian, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, slander, malice, abusive speech from your mouth. Then he goes, do not lie to one another. The word there literally is, stop lying to one another. Now understand, he doesn't say, stop lying as much to one another. Don't lie as often to one another. It's glorious liberty. It's not that you'll ever come to a place where you're not tempted to sin or that you can't sin. But glorious liberty means in this moment, if I walk out who I am as a new creation, I'm to have total victory. And it's walked out moment by moment. For now you put us, he said, stop lying to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all, and He's in all. That's the heart of who you are as the new self. And that's where the wonders of resurrection has to start with us, because He doesn't have plan B for colonizing the world for the kingdom. It's you and me. And what the world isn't looking for is another version of corrupted slavery that just goes to church on Sundays. They're not looking for depressed, bitter people, confused, lost people, insecure people, enslaved people to sin who had the name of Jesus on their lips. Because it says that creation is in bondage, but in hope that will show up. Show up and do what? Ask them to go to church with us? There are good movies, old movies that come on Sunday morning. If that's all it is, don't stay home. Watch a good old movie. It's more fun than coming to church and just being miserable, right? At least you're getting some sleep on the weekend. Then he goes on, here's some positive things. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. patience. These are all examples of the new creation. Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. Now listen to this, and don't dummy it down. And forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you. Whoops. He's the standard. He's the source to do this, but He's also the standard. And beyond all these things, and against all these things, or above all these things, literally, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, talks about, so we won't go further. Everybody doesn't have to go to church together, but there's absolutely no excuse to have division in your heart towards another believer. Jesus doesn't do that. And it ain't their fault. I have no control what you do or don't do. I have total say-so whether or not I'm going to appropriate the Christ who is my life to walk in Christ-likeness towards you. And you the same way towards me. There's nothing. It's even more so as I've gotten older. You know, and when you get older, things happen to you. They do happen to you. You become much more aware of your finiteness, that time is short, right? There's nothing more tragic. I hear a story about some believer who's full of bitterness or anger or living this life or that life, and it just makes me weep. Even if there's stuff directed towards me, it makes me weep. I'm thinking, you're kidding me. Don't waste a talent. Wasted talent. Don't live your life that way. It's real short. Glorious liberty is much better. Right? That's the standard. That's the offer. And here's the deal. And with this I'll finish. Oh my goodness. Here's the thing. So here's the hope. Verse 11. It's a renewal of which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Now, when I saw that more clearly a couple of years ago, I think it was right before we went to Brazil the first time, I thought, man, that levels the playing field. That should be the discipleship class that every new Christian has to go to. Christ is all. He's all you need. And He's in every one of us. So if your history is you were circumcised, a Jew, or Gentile. So whatever your religious history is, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek, secular person who wasn't raised in the church at all, a Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian. Barbarians didn't live really nice lives. Or Scythians. And Scythians were the worst of the barbarians. Or slave or free man. So again, when you see those scriptures, he's saying, there's no distinction between whether you grew up religious or you didn't grow up religious at all, whether you grew up doing a lot of terrible things, or you grew up as a slave and a lot of terrible things were done to you. Or if none of those things happened to you. Christ is all. And He's in all. And all these things He says that we don't have to do anymore, and all these things He says that we should be doing, like kindness, patience, compassion, bearing one another, forgiving each other, whatever complaint I might have towards anyone, that's the standard, but Christ is all and in all is the source. And it doesn't matter where you come from or where you've been. Don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you that you can't know all that Jesus has for you because of what you've done or what's been done to you. That's the way the enemy deceives us, because it feels right, it makes sense, but his whole purpose is wasted talent. And for a Christian, that's extraordinarily tragic. Because the lost person can't really do anything about their situation or their condition or their attitude until they become a Christian. But as Christians, Christ, the Christ who rose from the dead, is in us. And it's in our oneness with Him that we can say no to anger and malice and lust and greed and all the other things. And we can have compassion and kindness and faith, gentleness. We can. The peace of Christ can rule in our hearts. We don't have to be in division with brothers and sisters or people in the world. The Christ who said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, is in you. It's the same Jesus. And again, those of you who've known me long enough know, one of the reasons this is a passion for me, because if I give into these things, like the old self, like anger, wrath, bitterness, resentment, if you give into these things, like evil desires and lust, I know where that's headed for me. Manifested mental illness. A ruined life, wasted talent. So I just encourage you, at least start there, to go, okay, Lord, I'm wasted talent. I want to walk in the glorious liberty that characterizes the sons and daughters of God. I don't even know how to get there yet, but at least I can start by going, I'm tired of the enemy winning in my life. And it's not other people's fault. It's not your circumstances' fault. Christ is always in all. Maybe your past was the past of a Scythian or a barbarian. Maybe you did terrible things. Maybe you were like a slave. Maybe a lot of terrible things were done to you by people who either didn't know better or had bad intentions. But how are we going to forever use that as an excuse just to be miserable? To be in bondage? The power of resurrection, the power of new creation starts in us, and the first enemy that's defeated is the power of sin to control us. You with me? And all the things that he talked about were sins that he came to set us free from. This isn't a word to make us feel guilty. This is a word that says, wow, you really did come that I might have life here and life more abundantly. And it's at some point, there has to come a point where you and I say, no more. I may not know all the answers yet, but no more. This is not what I signed up for. And quit rationalizing that it's okay to be that way. Why would you want to be that way? I mean, my favorite sacrament's fun. Sin's not much fun. At least the consequence. I mean, it may seem fun for a while, but the consequences are horrible. Right? Mental, emotional consequences. Glorious liberty. Glorious liberty. Glorious liberty. And I tell you these things as a fellow journeyman who in all these years walking it out, you know, there have been the never-ending Lord, I won't break through into more. Lord, I really got this part wrong. Lord, I can't excuse this anymore. I can't explain this one. I can't rationalize this. I understand. But the hope is new creation. The terrible news is to come to find out this is what you're doing is wrong and there's nothing you can do about it. That's terrible. There's no hope. But resurrection says all death, and the wages of sin is death, all death is conquerable. Amen? Amen. You know, I've been involved in a lot of things in the city lately. A lot of issues of trying to bring some restoration. And what's amazing and sad to watch is Christians get together and about politics or prejudice or fear or whatever, and they're just and then here comes the question. Well, it's a racial issue. It isn't. It may manifest itself. It's a new creation issue. New creations aren't racist. Jesus isn't racist. So we're trying to repent of the wrong thing. I mean, how many times have we repented in this city? Asked for forgiveness, repented. We've asked everybody to forgive us, the Indians. I mean, we've asked everybody. I mean, we have. That's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying. We've broken curses on the ground, under the ground. We've been, I mean, but at some point, and those are all good things, it's about new creation. It's about Christ is all is in all. I know that sounds simple, but it's the truth. Jesus, what did Paul say? He said, because I'm a new creation, I don't recognize people according to the flesh anymore. Because he's a new creation. All the old's past. I don't need any more seminars about this or that. Or on violence in their city. I mean, they're not bad, but we need people to act like new creations. If the Christians will stop killing each other, stop robbing from each other, stop hating each other, then maybe we can colonize the rest of the city. Anyway, that's the difference. I'm sorry. I'm in a different sermon now. Sorry. Well, let's stand together.